So you guys had a good Mother's Day last week? Yes. I'll show you a picture of my wife. That's my wife, Heather Anderson. And she decided last week that she was going to do the Ironman. And so how many of you guys have ever done an Ironman besides my wife? So she did Ironman, and the Ironman is it's a ridiculous distance, right? So what you're doing is you have to first swim 2 miles. How many of you guys can run 2 miles? Or walk 2 miles, right? And then after you swim 2-point-something miles, then you have to bike, and you have to bike 116 miles. So you think about that. That's going to Tucson. Instead of going to Tucson in your car, you're biking it. And then on top of that, at the end of it, you do a full marathon where you're running 26 miles. I mean, you do that whole thing. It took her 14 hours, and I'm really just so, so proud of her. She's did just an amazing job with that. But me and my, me and my brother Gary over there, Gary's my good friend, we're watching some of these guys running this race, and they're kind of running like this, going through, you know? And after like all those 100-something miles, guys are going through, and they're like, why did I pay the $800 to do this? And so we started philosophizing as we're watching these people, and my brother Gary came up with this quote, which I recorded. His quote is this: I no longer do for fun those things which I do not enjoy. How many of you guys feel like that, right? Right? I'm like 50-something years old, and I've done that. I don't have to prove anything to anyone, so I'm just going to stick to the things I like to do. Amen? Amen. But this is my physical body, right? My physical body is like that. God, however, there's two things that happen as we get older. Our physical body decays, but our spiritual, psychological, and emotional body needs to go up and up and up and up. Amen? So there's two things kind of at play here, and we kind of have to like keep an eye on that. And so that leads us to our lead verse. Our lead verse today is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen? Because all of us should not get comfortable with where we are, right? If we get comfortable with the status quo, then we get comfortable with the status no, right? We start like falling down. We have to continue to fight to make sure that we grow spiritually, psychologically, right? And so I want to bring something really interesting. I'm about ready to open a passage in the Bible that I know that you guys have read, that I've read over and over and over again as I read the Bible year after year after year. And this particular part of the Bible is very haunting, right? This is, I'm talking about after Samson, you read Judges 17 to Judges 21. And we're going to read a story in the Bible that gets very haunting. Now, the key, God was so good of giving me the answer to this section of the Bible several years ago. And the key is the very last verse in that book. And the very last verse in that book says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, I have to tell you, if I just did as I saw fit, you know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I try to work out. I try to fight to be healthy. You know, there's some things that can happen to us if we just do as we see fit. And in this period in Judges, as we read this, Israel had no king. And what that means is Israel had no order. It had no law. It had no moral compass. And without a moral compass, Israel started decaying until we got to this horrible story that we're going to read. So we're going to read this story. Let's turn to Judges. Those that have your Bible. And I decided this morning that I'm not going to spoon feed you. A lot of times I put the verses up, but I want us to go to the Bible and read it. Okay? So we're going to go to Judges chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 20 to 30, and we're going to read a horrible story of what happens when we have no moral compass. So what happened is, to give you an idea, there is this man that had a concubine, and they're going through the city. And they go to this very wretched city in Gibeah. And when they get to that city, they meet somebody, and this guy invites them to their home. So this is what the old man said. He says, "You are welcome at my house. Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square." So he took them into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding at the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." Now, this is a wretched story. This city has really become very wretched. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter, and here is this man's concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying. She fell down at the door and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and he cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt." Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up. How many times do we follow along and we get into an area where we discover, I don't really like the guy I'm seeing in the mirror? Have you guys ever been there? Have you guys ever been to a situation where you're just doing as you see fit, you've got no moral compass, and you get to a point where you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't really like how I acted today. I don't really like how I behaved today. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to talk to you about a story about me. And the story was I was a doctor. I was a neurologist. I was a department head of the Pensacola Naval Hospital. I had like my little BMW. Me and my wife had this beautiful condo on the beach. And we were having a life for ourselves. Now, we didn't have a lot of friends. In fact, my wife and I, whenever the guy that did the gardening around the condo, whenever he came around, we're like, come on, let's go. We don't want to talk to him. You know, we're living a life very convenient. We didn't want to like spend effort on meeting people. And so interesting enough, something very interesting happened. Oh, let me read this first. This is Peter's warning, because this is a very important verse. Peter's warning says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We have to keep that up. Now, the question is change or stay, and this is the story. So Hurricane Ivan was coming, and it was heading towards New Orleans. And right about 15 to 20 minutes before it was to hit New Orleans, when it was supposed to make landfall, it did that right-hand turn. Do you guys see that little, it's coming up here, and then all of a sudden, blip. See that? I mean, here it is right here, right before it made that turn. And it hit our condo on the beach in Pensacola, Florida. And Heather and I were devastated. We had to escape. The hurricane through, wiped out our condo. We were homeless. And we didn't really have any place to stay. The friends, I only had a few friends there. They weren't really friends because I asked them if we could stay with them. We had a five-month-old baby, my daughter Brooklyn, and our friends wouldn't let us stay with them. We were devastated. Here's our condo. You can see that the condo is torn at the bottom. And you see this is the inside of the condo. It's just a complete wreck. The waves came in and crashed it through. Here's the outside of our condo. This is my little daughter, Brooklyn, who was 5 months old at the time. And it was just, and there was our condo on the second floor. So it was a horrible time. Now, in God's humility, he made me run across this nurse. This nurse was a nurse at the hospital, and she invited us to stay at her house. But at the time, God was working on me, and I had a problem with pride, and I didn't want to rely on everybody, because I've always relied on myself, right? And God was saying, no, you're not going to rely on yourself. I'm going to teach you something. And so this person invited us to their house for the afternoon, as I'm trying to figure out where we're going to stay. And then as I'm sitting there, one person came, two people came, three people came, and before I knew it, there was all these people that were at her house. They brought their food, and it was just an amazing party. And I was sitting there with Heather and I, and I was thinking, this has got to happen for a reason. God's trying to tell me something. It dawned on me. God spoke to my heart, and he said, son, you may think you're rich. You may think that you're titled with the doctor, but you don't have anything. Because what you're missing is you're missing friendships and treasures and relationships that I have given you. And you are not understanding the blessing of service and the blessing of being uncomfortable. And so I decided then to make myself uncomfortable. Heather and I stayed with this person for about 6 months. We decided we were doing something. We were together, but we weren't reading the Bible. So we started reading the Bible every day. And praise the Lord, Heather started reading the Bible, and she discovered about the Sabbath. So we became Sabbath keepers. And praise the Lord, later on, by and by, Heather got baptized into Adventist Church. Amen. But the point is that if we allow ourselves to just do as we are to do and go our own way, we'll start decaying. Because inside of us, each one of us are struggling with something very critical. We're struggling of being comfortable and being uncomfortable. We're struggling of being the same or fighting to get better. Okay, now there's a lot of things that people fight. Oh, this is a family that we stayed with. This is Susie McCord and Bill McCord and Granny. So we stayed there. So all of us are struggling with something. My struggle at the time was pride. But every single one of us are struggling with something, and we're trying to go from one place. God is trying to take us from one place and take us to another. Now, struggles come in a variety of forms, right? First, the struggles, there's a struggle of the ones that we tackle. There are some struggles that we have where it's the ones that we ignore, right? And then there's some struggles that we have, the ones that we don't know about. Like for myself, I didn't even know I was as decayed and wretched as I was until God shook me up, right? And then there are the ones that we have a hard time facing. These are the four types of troubles that we have. Now let's go through it. These are examples of the struggles that we really don't have a hard time tackling that we tackle on a day-to-day basis, right? One of the struggles I have is ice cream. How many of you guys have any struggles with ice cream? Yeah, that's my struggle. One of the struggles I have is I like to eat, you know? And there's no, if I was allowed to my own vices, I would just pig out because I love food, right? But other people have other vices, like alcohol. Some people have that. Some people have issues with smoking, right? There's other things. Some people struggle, they're faced to deal with their own illness. They're faced to deal with their own pain and their own suffering. Those are struggles that they have to tackle. Some people have to struggle with temptations. Some people struggle with women. Some people struggle with pornography. There's things like that, that all of us, God is trying to take us from a state of decay to a higher rock. And then some people struggle because there's financial struggles, right? How many of us have ever just had a financial struggle? Amen? It happens, right? And then there's like fears, you know? There's fears we have. We're fear that I don't want to send my kid on mission trip because something bad can happen to him. Right? There's struggles like that. And then there's struggles in love and relationships. A lot of us have like some marriages that are tough. A lot of us have love issues, boyfriend, girlfriend, or they're trying to find love. They're trying to find that person. Those are some of the struggles we have. So those are examples. Now, these are the struggles that we tend to ignore. Here's a struggle right here that maybe some of you guys don't know. You may be struggling. But one of the struggles is ownership versus stewardship. How many of us, like, you know, see, God said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, right? But the same thing is true. Give unto God what is God's, right? Money. The money that you have is not your own. So why do we struggle to give our tithes and offering and not trust God with it? Because it's God's, right? So a lot of us struggle with that. Some of us struggle with gossip. If something happens, they just get so juicy. They need to get in there and speak, you know. I can't help it. Tell me what's going on. And then, like, keep it secret. Don't tell anybody. Okay, I'll keep it secret. Oh, right? Have people struggle with that? Some people struggle with forgiveness. There's many people that have a hard time forgiving others. Amen. But yet, forgiveness is the key to salvation, isn't it? Right? Some people struggle with selfishness and support. You know, if we wanted, like Heather and I wanted it convenient. We don't want to like talk to anybody. Some of us are put in a position where they have to support somebody, but yet it's hard because they want to do some things, and it's a tug and pull. Because the things that they want to do, they can't do, right? But a lot of people are also self-centered as well. Here's a big struggle that some of us have. Some of us have a tradition that we grew up with, but maybe it's not the truth. And so we have a struggle of letting go of these traditions for the sake of what's true in the Bible, right? Some of us have understand what's true and what's in the Bible, but we forgot that we need to have grace and forgiveness, right? And so in the process, they hurt all these people because it's about legalism and this is the way you should do things, but yet they're hurting a brother because they're coming up with things to judge. Now, here's some examples of struggles that we're blind to. These are the ones that sneak up onto us. One of the ones that sneak up onto us is self-righteousness. How many of us walk around and feel like I'm a better Christian than that guy? And, oh, I'm glad I'm not doing that. And I'm glad I'm not wearing that. And I'm, right? That's in this church as well. Some of us struggle. This is a big one, hypocrisy. Right? We come to church, we're happy, we're sitting in our pews, or praise the Lord. And then as soon as we walk outside, we're like yelling at our daughter. Or, you know, we go to meet our friends and we have a hard time being authentic to our true self of who we are in person and who we are at church. How many of us struggle with that? Some of us struggle with pride. That's my personal thing. Struggle with pride, right? Because when you grow up so poor as I did, sometimes you're like, and you have to fight for everything you got. Sometimes it's hard. When you get something, you don't want to lose it. So pride, you know, there's a lot of pride in that, right? And that's also a big area. And then this is another big area that people are blind to as well. And that's that being comfortable with somebody else's blessing. How many of us look across and see what somebody else is getting? And I want to drive that car, and I want to make that money. But we should be happy and content with the blessings we receive and be happy for our brother that God bless them as well, right? So we need to work on that as well. Now, Judges 18, if you can go back, let's go to Judges 20. We're going to read verses 18 to 20. Because we're going to read how we overcome our struggles. And God gave us the answer here. So it says here, so what happened, this incident, when the 12 parts went into all of Israel, what happened was Israel responded. They said, we cannot have this evil inside Israel. So we're going to set up an army, 100,000 people, to go to Benjamin and wipe the city out and expurge ourselves from this evil. And so as this is going on, this is basically Israel now attacking Benjamin. There is now civil war in the Israelites. It says, the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamins and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamins came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions. Now, so many of us, you know, try to fight these struggles, but we keep failing and failing and failing over and over again. Now here, this is interesting. He says the Israelites encourage one another. So isn't it important to have friends, right? Sometimes when we're fighting something through something, isn't it good to have friends to help us along the way and encourage us, right? And this is what exactly the Israelites were doing. They were encouraging each other. The Israelites went up before the Lord until evening and they inquired of the Lord. They said, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites? The Lord answered, go up against them. Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjamins came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not? And that's always the question. When you try to fight these areas that God is trying to move you in, we keep going through it. And like, shall we fight it, or should we just give up, Lord? Should I just throw in the towel, right? And that's and this is the answer, is God gave this answer. The Lord responded, "Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands." On that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them valiant fighters. So the message of the story is whatever you're struggling with, God is going to help you overcome it. Amen? And that's the message of this amazing story. But there's something else here that we need to study. Because some of us have struggles that we don't want to go to war with. Some of us have struggles that we can't face. And these are the struggles, the very struggles. Remember, the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, these are the demons we can't send out." And Jesus is the only one that can drive these demons out, right? So there are some things that we struggle with that only Jesus himself can get rid of. What are some of those things? Some of us can't face our own shame. Some of us can't face our own guilt. And some of us can't face our own loneliness. Some of us have been scarred in the past. And some of us can't face the emotional and psychological abuse and sexual abuse. Some of us can't face a horrible incident that happened in the past. Some of us can't face that. We were the cause of maybe a very destructive nature in the past. Some of us have a hard time dealing with our own self-worth. We feel insecure. And we feel like, I can't do it. We feel like, I can't come up here and stage and speak. But you forget that it's Jesus speaking through you, not yourself, right? Some of us really suffer with this. As they look in the mirror and the person they look at, they hate and they loathe, right? And they have a hard time accepting themselves. Some of us struggle because we don't feel like we're loved. And we don't feel like we've been forgiven. And these are the things that they hurt us so incredibly much, we can't face it. Right? And so it's interesting to me that no, there's nothing we could do to help us get over this but Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm going to bring up a really amazing story in the Bible. The story is found in the story of Samson and Judges. And somebody asked this question. There was a lady that asked this question. And her question was, how can you say I love you? And those people that like have this thing where they hate themselves and they feel like they're not worthy, the question they have often is, Jesus, how can you say you love me? How can you say you love me when you made me this way? How can you say you love me when you put me in this situation? But the key to it is this, and this is interesting. In the Bible, in the 7th book, in the 14th chapter, and the 14th verse is a riddle. Have you guys know that? Do you guys think that maybe nothing in the Bible is there by coincidence? Do you think that maybe there's something pretty important in the 7th book, the 14th chapter, and the 14th verse? Right? Let's turn to that. That's actually Judges. Judges, the 7th, which is the 7th book, the 14th chapter, and the 14th verse. So this is what it says. It says, out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. Now remember, at the time, Samson was going to the Philistines, and this huge lion came upon it and attacked him. Remember that? And then Samson overtook that lion, and it died. Now several weeks later, Samson is walking by, and he sees that inside this lion, there's a honeycomb in there with honey. Remember that? Well, my friends, what does a lion represent in the Bible? Huh? Jesus, amen? Who is the head of Judah? Jesus, right? Jesus represents a lion. So this is a very important riddle, because what it's saying is that through Jesus' death, you're going to get this sweet, sweet, sweet honey of salvation. And through Jesus' death, he's going to give you power over your shame, your guilt. He's going to show you that you are so loved and you're worthy. Amen? Now, it says... Now, the story goes on, and this is really a really important part of the story, is this. Samson, every single character inside the Bible was weak. But the thing that showed that when they overcome great things, the reason why they were overcoming great things was because God was to be glorified through them. So that way, when these great things were done, what would happen is people would say, it's God glorified, not man. Right? But Samson is the only character in the Bible that was super, super strong. And the beauty about the story of Samson isn't what his strength was. The beauty about the story of Samson was his weakness. That was the beauty of Samson. Now, this is what happens. Samson, who I can tell you, is not dumb, right? He falls in love with Delilah. Delilah says, is told by the Philistines, to show me the secret of your strength, right? And so Delilah asks Samson for this. And Samson initially gives him like, okay, I want you to braid my hair with some bowstrings, right? And he wakes up in the morning, and lo and behold, his braids are tied up with bowstrings. Now, if I was a man and I gave somebody the secret sauce of my strength and I saw somebody tying myself up with bowstrings, wouldn't I think, this girl has it out for me? Wouldn't you think that? Right? And but he doesn't do that once. He does it again. She goes, you lied to me. Tell me the secret power of your strength. And he gives him another story, right? And he wakes up in the morning and there it is inside one of those little bones. And he's like, I think this girl has it out for me. Now, I don't know about you, but if there was somebody inside my room that was trying to attack me, I think I would know about it. You think you would know about it? I mean, like, so you see this, and I'm all tied up, and I'm supposed to be weak. And I see this, and I know there's probably people in my room, and I'm not trying to, you know, think that this girl is trying to get me, right? So is Samson so dumb? But then she asks this. She says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? So he told her everything. Right? And so here's the thing. So we think Samson is like such a fool. That fool is Samson. Superman's weakness was kryptonite. Right? Samson's weakness was Delilah. But here's the story. Here's the key to the story. Is Jesus' weakness is you. Just like Samson's weakness is woman, Jesus' weakness is the church. Jesus' weakness is for each and every single one of you. That's his weakness. How many of you guys have children? We mentioned it. Jose, brother Jose, Elder Jose, gave an amazing Sabbath school this morning. I almost felt like, brother, just preach it, because that's what I'm talking about, right? But I mean, how many of us have children? When my son, he got in a motorcycle wreck. They said they were a lifeline, and we got the news. I collapsed on the floor. Me and my family collapsed on the floor crying. It's like, Lord, help save my son. And I remember like going through the emergency room when they told me where he was. And I didn't care about the nurses. They weren't going to stop me. And I was like, son. And then I hear way down in the corner, dad. I fell on my knees again and cried, right? Because our weakness is our kid. And Jesus' weakness is you. Amen? So look at this. This is what Jesus says. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Every time you guys hurt, Jesus is hurt. Why do I know that? Because in the story of Gethsemane, Jesus is in tears. This is a time that he is downloading all of our pain and all of our suffering. And when you are hurting, he's hurting. And he's got the weight of the world through many thousands of years of everybody hurting and suffering. And every time he sees this, he is weeping. And he has so much anguish that he starts sweating blood, right? And that's how much Jesus loves you. And here's the thing about it is this. Jesus did this because he wants you guys to not suffer. He wanted you guys to have salvation. He wanted you guys to have victory. Right? For we are Jesus' weakness, and we brought Jesus to his knees. Jesus is asking us to get on your knees and to look at him and let him be your strength. That's a beautiful marriage between our relationship with Jesus. He said, God made him, this is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Jesus is amazing, right? But this verse right here, I think is really incredible. It says, you are the children of your God. This is Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2. You are the children of God. Do not cut yourself. So why, you know, when Jesus like did all this pain and suffering for us, why do we make it so hard on ourselves? Why do we keep tormenting ourselves? Why do we look in the mirror and convict ourselves? When Jesus paid the price for us, he says, do not cut yourself. Do not shave your head. Stop torturing yourself. Every time you do that, you basically put everything he did for you in vain. Why would he do this if you're going to suffer anyway, right? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Each and every single one of you, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. All of you guys have been sanctified. You guys have been separated from the rest of the flock and said, you are special, in who I love. Sanctified. You guys are separated and special. So we shouldn't go along, keep thinking that we are just status quo. God is trying to take our mind from a site of low glory to the higher rock, right? That's what he's trying to do. He's moving you to a higher state of mental thinking. He's trying to break through the walls to tell you that I love you. Now, the story of Jericho, you guys all know about it, how they circle the story of Jericho once, twice, but that wouldn't shake down Jericho. God, you know, people around you love you, and they're circling you and telling you, I love you. I love you so much. But it doesn't break through, right? Jesus finally has to circle you seven times, and he says, let me show you how much I love you. I love you so much, and I'm going to die for you, so that way you don't have to have pain and suffering, and you can have victory, right? He is trying to break through you and tell you guys that you guys are so, so loved. Jesus is trying to transform you and renew your mind to his love. Jesus is trying to tell each one of you guys that you guys are so loved. And that's the message today, really, is that you guys are separated. You're special. Each one of you guys are created perfect. Are you trying to say that God made you imperfect? He knew the hair on your head before it was even thought of. Each one of you guys are beautifully created perfect. And each one of you guys also, not only beautifully created perfect, God put you in a situation and a family and a community that love you. And that family and community is also perfect. You were made for this purpose in life. You are separated, you are sanctified. You are no longer a regular person. You are God's prized treasure. Some of you are struggling here today. God is telling you, I no longer want you to be where you are, psychologically, emotionally, or even spiritually. What I want to do is I want to take you to this one state, and I want to improve your state of being. I want you to get rid of your shame, because I took it. I want you to get rid of your guilt, because I took it. I want you to understand that you are so loved, because I gave everything up for you, right? I want you to understand that you're forgiven. I don't care what you did in the past. Don't look at the past. Look at me. It's a relationship. It's a journey. Keep your eyes on me. Yeah, I screwed up, Lord. That's okay. Learn from it. Keep your eyes on me and keep moving forward. And as we're going through this life journey and as we keep following to each other, we begin to realize something so, so, so important. And the most important thing isn't the destination of where we're going. The most important thing is that along the way, you and Jesus are walking together side by side. That's the most important thing. And you realize in the journey that I've arrived because I've got Jesus Christ, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at your past. Don't look at your guilt. Don't look at how you feel about yourself. Don't look in the mirror and see how horrible you are. Look in the mirror and see Jesus Christ in the mirror and see how great you are. Why do I know that? Because in Hebrews 11, only the greatest things of what people did were remembered. Christ only remembers the great things about you. He has forgiven, and in the grave, he has buried all the bad things about you.